Please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll read verses 1 through 11. Hebrews chapter 4, 1 through 11. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. May God add his blessing to the reading, to the hearing of his most holy word. Let's let Mr. William Gurnall introduce our study of rest today. Some draw their peace of conscience from a legal cistern. All the comfort they have is from their own righteousness. This good work and that good duty they bless themselves in when any qualm comes over their hearts. The cordial drink which they use to revive and comfort themselves with, is drawn not from the satisfaction which Christ by his death hath given to God for them, poor sinners, but from the righteousness of their own lives, not from Christ's intercession in heaven for them, but from their own good prayers on earth for themselves. In a word, when any speak of disquiet or spark of disquiet kindles in their consciences, As it were strange if, where so much combustible matter is, there should not at one time or other some smothering fire begin in one's own bosom, then not Christ's blood, but their own tears are cast on to quench it. Well, whoever thou art that goest this way to work to obtain peace of conscience, I accuse thee as an enemy to Jesus Christ and his gospel. Well, pretty stark words. And yet, very true. From the preacher, William Gurnall. As we embark on our study then of rest and what we might call resting in Christ and gospel rest, if you will, as a species, a part of saving faith. We have begun by reading Hebrews chapter 4, but I want to tell you so that you're not looking for when in the world is he going to get to Hebrews 4. Well, it may be a little bit before we get to Hebrews chapter 4. Because in describing the gospel rest in Hebrews chapter 4, the apostle there is walking right into a very large context. And if we were simply to jump in to Hebrews chapter 4 without doing that work ahead of time, well, I think we would miss some of the rich and precious truth that the Lord has given to us since the beginning of our race, really, speaking about rest and what rest truly is. So, we will not, Lord willing, get to Hebrews 4 this week. We have other work to do first. So notice that Mr. Gurnall here in his, and this is from the Christian in Complete Armor. Notice what he has said. And this, I think, is the subtle temptation of the tempter that afflicts every age of the church. Whether that would be the age of Adam after his fall, all the way until the end when Christ comes again, we, the people of God, will be susceptible if we do not exercise what Peter called earlier in our reading together, that sobriety and vigilance, that the enemy of our souls will press to our hearts a species of self-righteousness, and it will be subtle enough that unless we are sober and vigilant, unless we are serious and watchful, we'll not notice it, we'll not see it. And we will content ourselves in these kinds of things. Did you hear what he said? Did you hear what Mr. Gurnall said? I know it's a lengthy quotation. Sometimes it's hard to focus that long when someone's simply reading a quotation. But let's remember what he said for a moment together. What did he say? He said, well, some find their peace from some other cistern, some other fountain than Jesus Christ. They might find it in their own good works. They might assure themselves when any difficulty arises, when any lack of assurance comes up in their hearts, they might look upon themselves and they might say something like, oh, but look, you're a regular churchgoer. Oh, but look, you give to the poor. Oh, but look, like we said last week from 1 Corinthians 13, you have given your body to be burned. Certainly, if anyone is a Christian, you are. And Mr. Gurnall says, if this is where you find your comfort, you are an enemy to the gospel of Christ. Notice what else he says. That when the fires of conscience begin to burn in your heart, and he says, no wonder, because we have such combustible material in our hearts, what do you use to put them out? Is it the blood of Christ that quenches them, or is it your own tears? Oh, I have been penitent enough. Surely I am forgiven here. We cannot trade a penitence. And we've seen this before, haven't we? But yet, as we come in our study now to resting upon Jesus Christ and Him alone, well, we must not go down the road of self-righteousness, and we must not be fooled into doing that. But as I've told you before, we are all born a little Pharisee. We are all born justifying ourselves. And so with that as our beginning, even after regeneration and carrying about those remnants of corruption, listen, brothers and sisters, there have been Christian systems built up that purport to be from the Bible that only trade the works of Christ for your own dead works. And we must not be confused on this. To confuse here is to be an enemy of the rest and gospel of Jesus Christ. So, let's begin then at the beginning. Genesis chapter 5. Please turn with me all the way back to Genesis 5. This is at the end of a second genealogy. Remember that? There are two genealogies given in Genesis chapter 5. Actually, 4 and 5, really. We see then that in these two genealogies, there is the man genealogy, those who have been thrust out from the presence of God, and they're building their city, and they're having their children, And at the end of that genealogy, there is a man by the name of Lamech. And he says, we, and I'm obviously paraphrasing and interpreting some here. He says, we are the indulgent race. Whatever it is we want, we take. I have slain a man for wounding me. I have taken two wives. I have not denied my heart anything I desired. I'm building up my own city. And then at the end of the other genealogy, there's another man named Lamech. We have Lamech the Less before and Lamech the Great, as I call him or them. And Lamech the Great is burdened. Lamech the Great, every day when he rises and puts a plow into his field, every time he presses that spade into the field, every time he watches as his crop is diminished and as his flock dies off before his eyes, he is a man who is burdened. He understands the curse. He's a man of faith. He also understands the promise. And so notice what Lamech the Great says in verse 28 of chapter 5. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Remember the promise to Adam and to Eve of a champion to come that would indeed throw off the curse, that would set things right, that would rise where his first father fell, or our first father fell, that he would do what the best of men in the best of situations could not. Lamech is looking for deliverance from the curse. He is a man thoroughly acquainted with the burden and the curse of sin. And so he says, I'm going to name my son Noah. That's how it's said in the Hebrew. Noah. And Noah means not comfort, but rest. And then he uses that same word again in the subsequent statement, saying, this same shall comfort us. Actually, this same shall give us rest. He shall give us rest concerning the work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. The faithful in that day, in Lamech's day, in Seth's day, in the days of Noah, what were they looking for? They were looking for rest. They were burdened, and they knew it. They were set upon, and they knew it. They were failing under this crushing burden of sin. And they knew it. And they looked for the promise. They look for rest. You see, when we say in the Confession of Faith in chapter 14, paragraph 2, that the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and what's the third? Resting upon Jesus Christ. Let me assert that this resting is indeed a principal act of saving faith. And it has been since the earliest days of the covenant people. As several passages in the Old Testament that I want to trace out. Here's what I've done. Just so you know, this is what my study looked like this week. This word, Noah, and its cognate grouping of words, Noah, means rest in Scripture. And so what I've done is I have this really neat feature in my Bible study software where I can pick out a Hebrew word and I can say, show me every instance of that word in the Old Testament. Not the word rest in the English translation, because as we saw here, it was translated as comfort. But every Hebrew instance of nuah, so that we might look at this, can I put it this way? Gospel rest in the Old Testament, and see whether or not that Lamech was naming his son and making his statement pertaining to the gospel rest that seems to me to come into its full fruition in Hebrews chapter 4. What my aim will be this morning and then next week is to lay a wondrous foundation of gospel rest throughout the Scriptures to see what it is, so that we will not end up like Mr. Gernall says here, or Mr. Gernall says, we might not end up in setting ourselves in the way of being Christ's enemy because we have found some other rest than Him. So, here's the proposition that we're seeking to prove. Is this gospel rest, is this Noahic rest, if you will, is it a gospel rest? And is it advertised throughout the Old Testament? And the answer to that question is, yes, I believe it is. Travel with me on this journey then. Let's take a look at this. So, the first is Numbers chapter 10. What is Numbers chapter 10? Where does it fall in the history of the covenant people? Well, do you remember what happened in Numbers chapter 9? Numbers chapter 9 is the first Passover. Where did the people of Israel live when they came out of Egypt? They lived at the base of Sinai for how long? For a year. About a year. And they had a few days of travel to get to Sinai. Then they got to Sinai. And when that month of Abib came up again in Numbers chapter 9, they celebrated their first non-Egyptian Passover. And then after that, in Numbers chapter 10, we hear a phrase like this, you've dwelt in this mountain long enough, it's time to go. And so after that year is over, after they spent that year honeymooning with God, yes, I believe that is a real symbol that we should see, then it is time now for them to begin their travels to where? Where are they going in their travels? Numbers chapter 10, verse 33. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day, and when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass, when the ark set forward, that Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. And so here, even at this point, in the early days of the covenant people, we have this testimony of the rest of God that they were heading to a land where they might find their rest. And when God rose up and moved, they went with Him. And when He stopped moving, Moses declared, return unto thy rest, thy dwelling at peace with us, O Lord. And so symbolically, by way of, if I can say, redemptive historically, we might understand that this word rest as it is used here, as it points toward the land of Canaan, that Canaan was typologically the land of rest, and that God dwelling with His people was also a sign of that He was at rest or at peace with them. The next passage I'd like to look at with you is Deuteronomy chapter 12. What is going on in the history here in Deuteronomy? Where is Deuteronomy, or where are the people when Moses preaches these five or so sermons in the book of Deuteronomy? Well, they're on the plains of Moab. They are on the east side of Jordan, way up north here, and they're getting ready to do their insertion across Jordan into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, into the land of what? Rest. So notice in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 9, "For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, and your tithes and the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maidservants and the Levite that is within your gates, forasmuch as he hath no part nor inheritance with you." So notice we have two things here, just like we did in Numbers chapter 10. In Numbers chapter 10, we had what? We had them going to a place of rest, and we had the Lord resting among them. So also here, Moses says, you're about to go into the land where the Lord will give you rest and where he will rest among you. I know I'm paraphrasing here, but he will set up that place in that land of rest where he will set his name, and you will go to him there and appear before him there, and he will dwell in rest before you there. You see how we're building up an understanding here of this place of rest where God sweetly and specially dwells with his people. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 8, and please understand here that this is not a comprehensive look at this word throughout the Old Testament. These are some high points. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54, let's set the history here. What is going on in 1 Kings 8? Well, again, we have another advancement, right? We had an advancement in Numbers 10. We're leaving Sinai now. We had an advancement in Deuteronomy 12. We're getting ready to enter into the land. Now we have another advancement here in the days of Solomon, because Solomon has done what? What are we celebrating in 1 Kings chapter 8? We're celebrating the full and final building of that temple of Solomon, its completion, and it's being put into service for the very first time. Solomon's prayer of dedication, the offerings of dedication, notice that the whole thing smells of rest. The Lord resting. This is exactly what Moses had prophesied there. The Lord spoke to his people in Deuteronomy 12, 9 and following. And notice what Solomon says in that day. We'll begin our reading in verse 54. "And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven, and he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times as the matter shall require. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day." And so notice what Solomon prays for that day. He prays that the Lord would indeed give them and perpetuate that rest that they have been given from all of their enemies in this land of rest. So in these three passages then, we see at three key points of advance for the children of Israel, what is proclaimed to them for their encouragement is the very rest of God, the same rest that Lamech proclaimed in Genesis chapter 5. The Psalms also speak of this rest in more explicit gospel terms. The first psalm is Psalm 23 that we will look at. We know this one by heart, don't we? Psalm 23:1, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside, let me paraphrase the Hebrew here, the waters of Noah, the waters of rest. He leadeth me beside the waters of rest. I remember when we were going through the Psalms, one of the courses through in our reading, that in Psalm 23, trying to work the original language, this came jumping off the page at me. And when I was up here, I said to you, this is a relationship to a gospel rest, the rest of Noah, that gospel that was preached in his day. Because Noah himself was what? What does Hebrews 11:7 tell us? That Noah was an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And so when we hear that he leadeth me beside the waters of rest, it says waters of quietness in the margin here in my King James Version here in the pulpit. But it is that same word that Noah's name comes from. What are we talking about here in Psalm 23? It is a people being shepherded by the Lord himself, being led by Him alone, them following Him and resting upon His goodness and by those places that He has prepared for them with His own work. This is that good shepherd that has gone out and searched the land and found the quietest place, the most restful place for His people. And so they follow Him there. For they know not the voice of strangers. Let's keep going in the Psalms. In Psalm 95:11, we remember this. We're psalm singers, of course, and this is one of those ones that we like to sing. As a matter of fact, I think we sang it last week in our psalm sing. Psalm 95, verse 11, I guess we could start in verse 10. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. What is this psalm bringing to remembrance? Bringing to remembrance those days at Kadesh Barnea, when the 12 spies went over and spied out the land of rest. And Caleb and Joshua came back and said, this is a good land. And the other 10 who remain nameless to this day said, we should not go. It is not a land of rest after all. The Lord has led us astray. And so those people believed not the Lord that day, that wilderness generation, after traveling those 13 or 14 days from Numbers chapter 10 to Numbers chapter 14. And what did they do? They died in the wilderness. The Lord swear in His wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And notice here then that at Kadesh Barnea and here in Psalm 95 commemorated for us is the bringing together of rest and faith. Gospel faith and gospel rest are brought together here. And as we culminate this series, this brief series of sermons in Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to see that the apostle does the same thing. He brings them together very, very closely there in Hebrews 4. Look also at Psalm 132 with me. Really, the whole psalm is of use here. Lord, remember David in all his afflictions, how he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor will I go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, nor slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. Let thy saints shout for joy. For David, thy servant's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forever. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. In this passage, a reiteration of the Davidic covenant, we see that it is through that special, that messianic seed of David, that this rest is fully and finally established. And we have the Lord here not only calling it a rest for his people, as we've seen in other places, but here he calls it my rest, like he did with Canaan land in Numbers chapter 10 and also in Psalm 95. He calls it my rest. And this is what we saw very early on, didn't we? We saw that it was a place not only for the people of God to be at rest, but it was a place for God to rest with his people. This is the gospel rest, and there is no other. So we have three passages outside of the Psalms, and three passages from the Psalms, and now three passages from Isaiah. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 11. Anybody remember the nickname of the prophecy of Isaiah? Sometimes called what? The gospel of the Old Testament, or the gospel of Isaiah. Because it prophesies of the days of Messiah over and over again. Notice chapter 11, verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. What is Isaiah looking at here? Well, he's looking at the days of Messiah. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Who is the root of Jesse? Jesse is David's father. David is the king, but not the king. His son, his greater son, who would come after him, not Solomon, but Christ. And Christ will be set up as an ensign. You know what an ensign is? A signal. A signal. He'll be set up as a standard, a sign, a signal to the Gentiles. What? What will the sign mean? All of you Gentiles, come and seek here. Come here to this root of Jesse. Come here and seek. And here you will find him in his rest. And you will rest with him. Isaiah 11:10. Another passage in Isaiah, in 28, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk. Sorry, from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak unto this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. And then we have this wonderful gospel statement, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. And the Lord goes on in verse 18, saying what? I will annul your covenant with death, does he not? And so this is a gracious passage, but in this passage we see that this rest was available to the saints of old. If they would hear, what does the Lord say to them? Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, through the preaching of the word, through the teaching of the Levites, this rest comes and it comes and it comes and it's advertised more and more, but they said, we would not hear. They said, no, we don't want that rest. And so the Lord says, fine, then I'll speak to you with men of another language and you won't hear anything. If you will reject the means of grace, you will reject the rest. That's what the Lord says. If you will reject the preaching of the gospel, you must reject the rest of the gospel. And not rest being the remainder, but rest being the repose upon Christ. And that's why in Isaiah 28, the Lord says, here is the remedy. I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and I will break your covenant with death. Brothers and sisters, these are gospel proclamations. And let us see also in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 9. Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall be troubled, ye careless. Shall ye be troubled, ye careless women? For the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places, when it shall hail, coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. Did you hear that? Did you hear the quiet, restful places? How did the passage start out? Well, it's speaking to all of the nation as women at that point. And what does it say? You careless women, You see what they've done? They have developed a peace that is not gospel peace. They have dwelt at ease when truly there is no ease. They have mistaken the peace around them for gospel peace. They have taken tranquility as a clever substitute for gospel peace. And what does the Lord say to them? Notice the imagery. I will cause thorns and briars to come up. What are thorns and briars? Do you remember? Aren't the thorns and briars the curse? And is it not the curse that we referenced all the way back in Genesis 5 when Lamech the Great said, we need rest. The Lord says, you found rest where there is no rest. So I'm going to show you that the rest that you have is truly no rest. And I'm going to cause those thorns and briars to come up. One more passage from Isaiah. I know I said three, but let's look at one more. In 66. Verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you and cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. And then we go on and we hear about those areas where there is no rest, there is travail, and then Messiah bringing rest. Notice the Lord says, where is the place of my rest? And then he says, I'll tell you where it is. Here's who I'll dwell with. The man who is of a contrite heart. The man who trembles at my word. We will rest together. You see this concept of rest in the Scriptures. Well, it is just so very broad and wide and so very deeply infused with gospel teaching. So I don't have time to go into our first New Testament passage, only to mention it. And I'll mention just one thing from it, and then we'll be done. Give me about 4 minutes or less. Matthew 11. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Next week, I want to spend some time in that passage. Don't have time this week, except to mention this one thing, and I want you to think on this week. Do you hear Lamech in the words of Christ here? What did Lamech say when he named his son rest. He said, paraphrasing and expanding, "Oh, I am a burdened man." Oh, we are a burdened race. Those folks over there that are of the family of Lamech the less, Lamech the brute, they don't know it. They are living in the midst of a false and pretended ease. But for me, my house, we know the ground is cursed. We know that every work of our hands defiled. Do you hear Jesus echoing the words of Lamech here? "Come unto me, all ye that are weak, that are burdened, and I will give you rest." Brothers and sisters, we live in a day where we don't see those burdens. We don't see the blackness. We don't see the scorched earth. We don't see the thorns, and we don't see the briars. But Jesus says, if you do, if you are burdened and heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. If you understand what it means to be burdened, Christ says, you will understand what it means when I say, I will give you rest. And you won't come to me looking for tranquility. You won't come to me looking for ease. You won't come to me looking for a gravy train with biscuit wheels. You will come to me for relief, for repose, for resting on me, because you are sick and tired of trying to get it yourselves when you never can. Do you hear Lamech? Do you hear his words as he's naming his son? Do you hear his lament? And do you hear Christ filling up Lamech's lament? This is gospel rest, and it fills the Scriptures. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee a burdened people. We come unto Thee confessing that we don't even see our burdens, and that we don't even see that it is indeed very often with our own tears that we tend to try to quench the flames of conscience. And with our own works, we tend to assuage our guilt. And with our own good feelings, we often intend to ease our burdens. Our dear Father, help us not to drink from those empty cisterns, not to drink from the poisoned wells and the dust of death that fill up those broken cisterns, but to rest in Christ and in Him alone. Help us with Lamech to see more fully, truly, those great burdens that are laid upon us. And help us like those men of old that were required to help the ox and the donkey that fell under those burdens. Help us to see ourselves as being crushed by those burdens, that we might flee to Christ and His broad shoulders. For we confess that He alone is able to carry those burdens, lest we be crushed under the weight and guilt of sin and the curse of it. For we pray in His name. Amen.